Genesis. You could imagine my confusion, why I would get that confused, but I know that y'all understand. Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15, and we're going to be in verse number 2. Actually, we'll back up and read verse number 1 where we preached out of last week. And you can remain seated, but honor God's word by reading with me. He said in verse number 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, if you do underline or highlight in your Bible, I would highlight that word seed. Now look in verse 6. This is where we'll be at tonight. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What a blessed verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I want to preach on justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. What we have before us tonight is a very special Bible verse in the book of Genesis. It stands out even above the others around it, and I'll tell you why tonight. But first, let's pray. Pray with me. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, this is your book, your inspired words, penned by your Holy Spirit through men. Help us to receive it as such. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people tonight that have gathered here, and we worship you, God. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for justifying sinners like me through faith in your Son. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said, and I've often said it as we've been preaching through Genesis, that the book of Genesis is the seed bed of the Bible. The book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. What we mean by that, the Bible is full of wonderful doctrines, wonderful truths, obviously, that we believe in. And the book of Genesis is the introduction book to the Bible. And as we are reading through Genesis, we are finding that all of the wonderful doctrines of Scripture usually appear first in the book of Genesis in seed form. And as you read through your Bible, you're going to find that these little seeds of truth that are planted in Genesis, they grow into trees of truth. And by the time you get to the end of your Bible, they're blossoming in full fruit. These truths are completely grown. But these truths are planted as seeds in the book of Genesis. Well, here tonight in Genesis 15 and verse number 6, we have perhaps the greatest seed of doctrinal truth that God planted inside the book of Genesis. In fact, this verse is so wonderful, it has been said by many preachers and by many theologians that this is the most important verse in all of the Old Testament, and many have said it is the most important verse in the entire Bible. Now, whether you agree with that or not, that is very significant that anybody would even say that about this verse, and I happen to think that it is very important. So why did we say that? Why do we say Genesis 15:6 is one of the most important verses in the Bible? Because this verse contains the very first instruction about the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of justification is in seed form here in Genesis 15, 6. I want you to know that the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ is the greatest theme of the entire Bible. That's why we say, and many people say, that this verse is so important because it introduces us to the great theme of the Bible, that men are justified before God by faith alone on the basis of Jesus Christ. Justification by faith is the central doctrine of the Bible. It is the foundation of the gospel. That is what the gospel is all about. And those of you that have been with us preaching through Romans, you know Romans is all about being justified by God through faith. That doctrine of justification answers, it's so important because it answers religion's most basic question, which is, how can man be made right with God? That is the answer to man's great problem. How can sinful man be made right with a holy God? And the answer is justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is really the whole theme of the Bible. The Bible is a record of man's complete ruin and sin and God's redemption and justification of man through faith in Jesus Christ and restoring man to himself. And so justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the most important theme in our Bible. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, said this about justification. He said, "It is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls," depending on what we believe about that. "It is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed, and without it, the church cannot exist for 1 hour." It don't matter where you're right on other issues. If you're wrong on justification by faith in Christ, then you're just wrong. That is heaven and hell. That's the great hinge of Christianity. That is the doctrine, the foremost doctrine, that sets Christianity apart from cults and false religions. That we're justified not by our works, not by religion, but by Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Now that great theme is introduced here in Genesis 15, 6. "And he believed in the Lord," underline believed, "and he counted," underline counted, "it to him for righteousness," underline the word righteousness. This is the introduction of this wonderful doctrine. This verse is so important. It is quoted 3 different times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James chapter 2. And there are at least 4 or 5 chapters of arguments that are built upon this single verse. If this verse was not here, our New Testament would look a lot different in several areas because it builds upon this verse. Now, my purpose tonight is to show you at least 3 things tonight that we can learn about this great doctrine. First, the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. If you don't read any further from this first mention of it, what can we learn about justification by faith? I can't preach a whole sermon on the doctrine of justification. If I were just to go to the New Testament and trace all the different verses that go back to this verse, we would spend months doing that. So I can only give you a flyover tonight, and we'll try and stick in Genesis because that's where we're studying. But before we do that, I do want to quickly tell you and summarize what are we talking about when we talk about justification by faith. That's a big word, and a lot of us don't use that word every day. But as Christians, you and I need to be very familiar with that word. That's a Bible word. It's a Bible doctrine. That's the only reason why you are saved and going to heaven today if you're saved. And we need to always be very clear about this doctrine of justification by faith. I'm sure, first of all, you all understand that we need to be justified, right? The Bible is the record of the complete ruin of man in sin. I'm sure we all understand that God is righteous and He's holy, and God has a righteous law. You and I are sinners, born in sin, and we have broken God's holy law. And His law declares us to be unjust. So we are unjust declared unjust by the law of God. We are unholy, we are wicked, we are sinful, we are condemned, and we are guilty. And we ought to remind ourselves of that every day, because that keeps us humble as Christians. If it were up to us under the law, we are unjust before God. The wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual death. So immediately, you and I know from Scripture that we need to be justified before God because we are unjust. So we need to be pronounced just if we're going to go to heaven. There has to be a judicial, legal pronouncement. Well, the only thing you and I could do to try and be justified is to work good works, is to try and produce a righteousness that God would accept. That's the only way to be made just with a righteous God. We must try and outdo our wrongs. Now turn to Romans chapter number 3 quickly. We'll give just a minute or two there and we'll get back to our text. You need to understand, first of all, that we are all unjust. So we all need to be justified. And secondly, we need to understand, you need to be familiar with this verse in Romans 3 and verse 20, that we can never produce a righteousness that God would be pleased with. He said in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. First of all, we're unjust. Second of all, we'll never justify ourselves. We can never right our wrongs before God. We can never produce a righteousness from ourselves that God would be pleased with. In Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah said this about our sin. He said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're unclean things. That's what we are. You know the only thing that can ever come from an unclean thing? Are unclean things. The only water that can come from a bitter spring is bitter water. And no matter how much we try to produce righteousness, even our righteous deeds are marred by our sinful spring, our sinful nature. And so therefore, everything we do, even if it's good things, are tainted by our own sin. And God will have nothing to do with unclean things. We cannot be justified before God on the basis of our own righteousness. This leads us to the last thing. If we're going to be justified and we're going to be made righteous before God, then someone else will have to justify us. Not us. Someone else will. And someone is going to have to give us a righteousness that God accepts. Because we're not going to produce it. Someone's going to have to give it to us. And we know that that person that justifies the wicked and can give us righteousness is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ took on flesh. He came to this world and he actively obeyed God as a perfect Son of Man, as a perfect man and yet God. He fulfilled the law of God. The only person to ever produce a righteousness that God would accept was Jesus. Because the only righteousness God will accept is his own righteousness. It takes God to satisfy God. So God sent his Son. He lived a righteous life. Think about that. We have a sin debt to God. Jesus had no sin debt to God. But on the cross, what happened? God took the wages of your sin and he laid it upon his Son, Jesus Christ. God took the debt out of your book and he transferred it into Christ's book. And Christ had your sin imputed, reckoned, accounted onto his account, and he paid our sin debt in full. If that will not make you happy, there is nothing else that I could preach from this Bible that would make you rejoice. The fact that God would take my sin and would take my judgment and would place it upon his own Son that had no debt before God, and God would pour out the payment and the wrath for my sin upon his own Son. That is a part of our justification. And now, any sinner that puts their faith in what Jesus did for them, God's already taken our sin and he's put our debt on Jesus. And now if we put our faith in his son, he takes the righteousness of Christ and he credits it to our account by faith. You say you preach this all the time, because if I don't preach this, there's nothing else to preach. This is the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. That is what justification means. It is when you put your faith in Christ and your sin has been transferred to Christ's account and his righteousness is transferred to your account, and only then you can be justified before God. Look in Romans 3. Look in verse 20 again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now look in verse 21. Remember, we can produce no righteousness in ourselves. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's Jesus. Even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Are you picking up some words that are in Genesis 15:6? Words like believe, words like righteousness, words like counted. Look in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is the central doctrine of all Scripture, the central doctrine of the gospel, that it's not by works which we have done. It is by faith alone in what Christ has done, his blood shed for us, his redemption. And when we place our faith in him, we become recipients of his grace. Now, that's what justification is. That is what is introduced in Genesis 15:6. Look how closely that verse is tied to this doctrine. Look in Romans 4, verse 1. Paul's preaching on justification, and what is his prime example? Romans 4, 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is a foundational verse for this foundational doctrine. Look in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We could go on. This whole chapter is about Genesis 15:6, about Abraham. We simply don't have time to trace where this doctrine goes throughout the entire Bible. But my, what a beautiful doctrine it is. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for dying on the cross for my sin. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for the plan of redemption for anybody that would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. I thank the Lord for that. I want us to go back to Genesis 15. I hope you see just how important the doctrine of justification is, and then you see how important this verse is. It introduces it. Look in Genesis 15:6. We see the three main components of being justified by faith. They're all introduced here. We see number one, faith. He believed in the Lord. This is the first real mention of faith. We know that Abraham has been living a life of faith, but this is the first time it's mentioned. And then we have that word counted, a legal term. It has the idea of accounting or reckoning or imputing. And then we have the word righteousness mentioned for the first time. Abraham believed in God and his promises, and God counted or imputed to his account righteousness. Whose righteousness was it? It was God's. It was Jesus' righteousness. That's the only person that it could be. What we have here is a hint, and they wouldn't have seen it in the Old Testament, but we see it now, that the righteousness God was applying to Abraham's account was Christ's righteousness. In the Old Testament, they were saved on credit, and in the New Testament, we're saved on debit. They looked forward to the cross, and we look backward to the cross. You ever wonder how that God could let all these men be his friends? Abraham was a sinful man like you and I. How did God let him get by with this stuff? David was an adulterer and murderer, and God said that he was a man after mine own heart. How could God let David get away with that? Moses got to be before God on Mount Sinai, but he had murdered a man. How was he just in allowing these men to go free and be reconciled to him? And you don't get the answer until you get to the cross. And you realize God was crediting the righteousness of Christ to their account all the while, that he might be just and the justifier of the unjust. So it all begins here. Let me show you three things in our context of Genesis. I want you to just, and this is going to be scattered and it's going to go quick, but I want to ask one question about this verse. I want to probe it with one question. And my question tonight is this. Why does God make this announcement here in the life of Abraham? Why does God make this announcement here in the life of Abraham? We've been reading about Abraham for three chapters now, right? Abraham began a journey of faith in chapter 12. So why does God wait until chapter 15 to tell us that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness? Does that mean that Abraham wasn't saved before then? Some people say yes. Some people would say he was like Cornelius. In the New Testament, there was a Roman soldier that believed in the one true God, and he would pay tithes and different things, but he didn't have a saving knowledge until Peter preached to him, and then he put his faith in Christ and got saved. Some people would tell us that Abraham was like Cornelius, that for three chapters he had been following God, and he had a generic belief in God, and he was an honorable man, but it wasn't until chapter 15 that he got saved. Now, here's my only reason why I don't believe that's true. Because if you turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11, you'll find that Abraham had been walking in faith and obedience to God. And he's in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith for it. I don't think that he would have been living 5 to 10 years as an unsaved man, living this life of faith, and he is commended for it in the book of Hebrews. He says in Hebrews chapter number 11, I'll just read it to you briefly. He said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I don't think he did that as an unsaved man. It says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I don't think that Abraham was living all this time before Genesis 15 as an unsaved man. I think he was saved. I think that in Genesis 12, the first time God met with Abraham, and Abraham left his old life, I think God justified him right there on the basis of his faith. So my question is, why does God wait until now to tell us this? I think there are three points that God wants to prove. He's trying to teach us about how we are justified by faith. Let me give you the first point. Number one, notice the season of life Abraham was in. I'm going to try to make this helpful to remember. I'm going to give you three words that begin with S. Notice the season of life Abraham was in. We have good reason to believe he had already been following God for at least 5 to 10, maybe 15 years before this. So why do we wait until now to say this? Here is the point I believe that we need to make. Abraham at this time had done many great works, hadn't he? At this time, Abraham had lived already a life of great sacrifice. Remember, before God called Abraham out of his old life, he hadn't done anything for God. He was a pagan. But here in Genesis 15, he's been living a life for God for around 10, 15 years. He has been doing good things. He has left his old country behind. He's made sacrifices. He has had great patience and endurance in this land of promise. He has entirely dedicated himself to God. Don't forget that. Remember the last chapter, how he wonderfully had a great church service with Melchizedek, and he stood up to the king of Sodom. He had done service for God. One commentator said he had aspired to a life almost angelic. He was almost angel-like, how holy he was living. He was probably one of the most holy men at the time. I think that God waits to tell us that he was justified by faith. He waits to prove this point. After all the good things Abraham had done, God didn't look at any of them. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. God waits until he's already done all these wonderful works for God, and it says he believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. The point of the matter is after he had done all those things, God didn't pay attention to any of them. God didn't say, because you've left your country behind and you're following me, I count that to you for righteousness. He didn't say, because you've done wonderful works, I count that to you for righteousness. Because you have worshiped with Melchizedek and you stood up to the king of Sodom, I count that to you for righteousness. No, what is the only basis by which he was justified? By believing in the Lord. Do you see the point that could be made here? You say, Revis, what's the big deal? The big deal is called Roman Catholic heresy. Roman Catholics, one of the hugest cults in the world for thousands of years now. Do you know what their great heresy is? It is about the doctrine of justification by faith. Here's what they believe. They will say you are justified by faith to begin with. At the very beginning, you're justified by faith. And then after that, it's up to you to justify yourself by your own works. First, God justifies you by faith, but then after that, it's up to you to keep up that justification account by doing good works. Do you see the great heresy of that? The point of the matter is you could take a Roman Catholic to this verse and say, you see Abraham? Yes, yes, we see Abraham. He was a man of faith. Yes, yes. Guess what? It's been 15 years since he's been justified by faith. He's done many wonderful things, but do you see still the only reason why he's justified is because of faith? In other words, Abraham begun in faith, and he is going by faith. I want you to know I was saved 15 years ago, and I was justified by faith at the very beginning. But if I were to die today, I would only be justified on the basis of what God did for me that day. It would not be by works. It would still only ever be justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. No matter how much good things that we do, it could never atone for our sins. It is only ever, always faith. God overlooked all that good stuff he did because it was all as filthy rags before a righteous God. None of it would have made up for anything. Couldn't have kept him saved. I want to read to you just one verse of Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We just sang it earlier, and I chose it on purpose because of the sermon tonight. I want you to listen in verse number 2. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know, or no respite know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In other words, as a Christian, it doesn't even matter how much I pray, or how much zeal I have, or how much I shed tears for my God or serve him. All of these still for sin could not atone. They couldn't pick up the work that the blood of Christ began. It's all by faith that carries us through. 15 years after Abraham begins his journey of faith, and God is still having to give him a righteousness that's not his own. Does that make sense? That's a concrete argument. And we should be familiar with that because we run into people all the time, maybe not Catholics, but sadly there are many misled people that think they can lose their salvation. And what they don't realize they're doing is they're starting with justification by faith and then they're going to justification by works because they think they've got to keep up their justification before God. And that's a terrible place to be in. It's a comforting thing to know that it is only ever by faith in Christ. Notice number two, why does God mention it here? Number one, to prove that it's always by faith, no matter how long we're saved or how many good things we do. But number two, this chapter, what God and Abraham are going back and forth about, I want you to notice the season, but then the supernatural. This is related to a supernatural promise God made Abraham. At the very beginning, Genesis 12, God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a seed, a child, children. Abraham didn't have any children. God reiterated this promise in Genesis 13. I'm going to give this land to your children. Abraham still didn't have any children, and he lost Lot, whom he thought may have been his child. Now, when you get to chapter 15, God tells him again, I'm going to give you children. What's going on here? Time's passing. Abraham was 75 at the beginning. Now Abraham's about 85 or maybe even 90 years old or so. Abraham is getting up there in years, and what God has promised him is becoming more and more unnatural. Maybe when he was 75, they were different people at the time. You lived a long time. Maybe you could still have a child at 75, and there was a few people he knew that could do that. Not a big deal. Thank you, Lord, for giving me assurance. Now he's 75, 80, 85 years old, and him and Sarah are done with child days when he's talking to God here. Notice the urgency in his voice in verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless. I mean, my days are over and I go childless. That's gone. Seeing I go childless, the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. All I've got is a Syrian servant that's lined up to be my heir. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. It is as if the window has passed. Do you see that? God, the opportunity for you to do that's over. And you haven't done it. Now it is surely impossible. Lo, one born in my own house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now look in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Why does God bring out this doctrine here? Because Abraham was believing God to do something supernatural. That's the beauty of it. Abraham finally, he was at the point where he realized, if there's going to be, I am as good as dead. And if there's going to be life, God, you're going to have to give it. And God said, I plan on giving it. And Abraham believed in the Lord. Look actually, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 11, 12, it says his body was as good as dead. But I want you to look in Romans chapter number 4. As quick as you can turn there. Romans chapter number 4. Look in verse 18. Speaking about Abraham. Actually, look in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Remember, Abraham was at a point where he was as good as dead. And the only way that he was going to have a child is if God supernaturally gave him life. In other words, if he quickened the dead. And God, he says, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. God calls those things that are not as though they were. In other words, he didn't have a child, but God spoke as if he already had a child. Look in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Why does God mention this justification thing here? Because he's making an application for our life. Abraham, in this specific area, was believing that God would take something that was dead, and only God could make that something alive. Only God could give new life, give him Isaac a son. And whenever you got saved, it was because you believed in the Lord that he could do what you could not do. When you got saved, you may not have understood all the Bible terms and the theological terms, because I didn't. But there was something in you that realized you're dead in your sins. And you can't do nothing to save yourself. But when you got saved, you were justified because you put your faith in God that he could do what he promised. That he could take a wretched dead sinner and would raise them again to newness of life. He believed God would do the supernatural, and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's what happens when you and I get saved. I want you to notice, lastly, not only the season, the supernatural, but notice the seed. I want you to look in Genesis 15 and verse number 5. Genesis 15 and verse number 5. There's three reasons, I think, why God would put this here for our learning. This last one is so important. It says in Genesis 15, 5, and he, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham is asking God, what about my seed? What about my child? What about a nation you're going to give me? And God says, I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to do the supernatural. And then God takes him out of his tent, looks up to the stars at night, and says, look at the stars. If you could number the stars, that is how you're not going to be able to number your seed. Now notice the word seed. It's singular. He said, so shall thy seed be. Not thy seeds, thy seed. What I want you to understand here is God's not just talking about any seed at this point. In the other promises, he is talking about just the nation of Israel. But here, something special was going on. He was talking about the seed. You know who the seed is? The seed is Jesus Christ. Abraham understood that through him would come not only a nation, but he understood that greater than that, through him would come the Messiah, the promised seed. And he believed God in relationship to the promised seed. And God counted that to him for righteousness. Look in Galatians chapter number 3. You say, you're making that up. No, I'm not. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Another wonderful book that has several chapters built upon that one verse. In Galatians 3, verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. This is the promise here that he's talking about. Whenever God told him to look up toward the heavens and look at the stars, he said, so shall thy seed be. Here, God's talking a little along different lines. He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the promised seed, the Messiah. And then all of those that would believe in the Messiah would be as the stars of the heaven. You remember in Genesis 13, God made a similar promise. God said, you are going to have a great nation. And instead of telling him to look up, he told him, look down. He said, look at the dust of the earth. so shall thy seed be. He was talking about the literal nation of Israel. I think here in Genesis 15, God, he's talking not about the literal nation of Israel, but spiritual Israel. All of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are spiritual children of Abraham. He's pointing to Christ, and he doesn't tell him to look at the dirt when he's talking about Jesus. He tells him to look up to heaven, because God, his splendor is displayed in the stars. I think that's fitting that when he's talking about Jesus, he looks up to the heavens. He was talking about Christ. Abraham believed God about what he had to say about Jesus, and that was counted to him for righteousness. You say, what's the application? Today, there is no justification apart from Christ. Your faith must be plugged in to Christ. You know the greatest problem I see when I talk to folks that aren't saved? I'll ask them, are you saved? They say, yeah. And they usually say this. Usually, I hate to say this, a telltale sign, often, not all the time, but often, that they're not saved. They'll say this, I've been saved many times. And then they'll say something like this, I have faith in God. I pray to God every day. You know why that's not saving faith? Because they've never put their faith in Christ and in the work of the cross. God doesn't accept a generic belief. Even the devils believe and tremble. It must be a faith that is connected to the righteousness of Christ, looking at what God did on the cross and understanding its meaning. Not just a generic faith. Faith must have to do directly with the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, I know all this. Listen, there is nothing else more important to know. We need to think on these things. These are things we should praise God for every day. That God has done the supernatural, made us alive when we were dead. That God has given us a promised seed. By Jesus Christ alone, we're justified. Abraham was saved the same way we are. And there's only ever been one way to be saved. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. I want us to stand tonight and Sister Krista to come. And Brother Brad, would you come lead us in a song tonight? I know I'm putting you on the spot. Maybe we could just sing Amazing Grace. While they're coming, we'll sing Amazing Grace. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless us tonight. Lord, thank you for saving me. What a wretched sinner I am before you. And God, you have saw fit to send your Son to die in our place. We give you praise. Help us to tell others, not to keep this great truth to ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.